Hey, Jacob's World Podcast, thanks for checking us out this week. You know, one of the biggest questions people have in life is, if God is good, why do bad things happen? Why are bad things going on in my life? Well, this week, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that takes that topic on directly as we talk about worth it to comfort. Glad you're checking us out. I want to be a great man. I want to be a good man. I want to be a strong person who other people look to. I want to be the person at the funeral who people come up to and they gain perspective and they find hope and they find encouragement and they find comfort. I want to be a better man tomorrow than I am today. I want to be something significant for God and for God's people and in this world. I want to make things better, and I hope you do too. You know, when I was younger, I used to think some thoughts were unchristian, but the more I study the Scriptures and the more I come to know who God is, I believe God wants us to strive to be better people, good people from whom good things naturally flow. Now, there's a catch to this. The catch is that this is not possible without suffering. This is not going to be a reality in your life unless you go through, you experience, you taste what the Bible calls affliction. Affliction that comes upon you, affliction you bring on yourself, or just the random chaos that is part of the reality of this world. And how we learn to manage our pain, our suffering, our affliction is one of the greatest indicators of our well-being, of our growth, and whether or not we're going to be a person who makes things better or a person who's a drag on things. Now, if you look at Christianity, there's a symbol we have, right? It's the cross. So here in the worship center, we've got a cross up behind us. If you're in the theater, I just want to let you know, you can look over to the side over here and you see the cross there. And whenever you look at the cross, I don't know, what do you think? Now, for most of us, our first thought is, well, that's a symbol of Christianity. And specifically, it's a symbol of the suffering that Christ did to bring us salvation. And certainly that's true. But there's also a couple other things that are going on when we look at a cross. One of the things that we should see that with the cross is not just a symbol of our salvation, there's also a promise of affliction, a promise of suffering. That I don't know if it's ever struck you that the symbol of Christianity, the strongest symbol we have, is actually a picture of suffering. It's a picture of affliction. And so it's a promise that it is going to come, but when it comes, there is a God who will be with you, who will give you a perspective and do things in that which will surprise you. You know, not only is it a picture, a promise of suffering, it also is an invitation. It's an invitation to do something the Bible talks about a lot, to join Christ in his suffering. That there is a God in heaven who thought that it was worth the pain to come to earth and to pay incredible prices of affliction and struggle and disappointment and loss and ultimately death. That there was a struggle that was worth doing that all, and that was for the salvation of people. And that God will give you, if you will let him, a vision of something that you would be called to do in his name that is worth the pain. It might be teaching someone something or establishing justice or starting like a company to provide for the community. It might be being a parent. I mean, when you think about what parents go through, I mean, women physically and emotionally and men, whatever it is our contribution is to that, you know. But when you think about the years, I mean, the commitment of a lifetime that parenting is, it's amazing anybody has children. And what it costs. But there's something about that says, you know what, I'm willing to go through suffering, affliction, difficulty, because ultimately I believe it's worth it. Well, one of the things that we need to discover is that Christianity promises suffering. And so when we look at the cross, we see a promise, we see a symbol, but the other thing we see is we see an example. That is to say, when we look at the cross and we look at Christ, one of the things we're supposed to do is we look at his suffering, we see how he's suffering without blaming or accusing or attacking or any of that. We see the nobility of suffering well. And we see what it looks like to go through something difficult with dignity. You see, we need a better theology of suffering. Currently, as Americans, our theology of suffering is terrible. Basically, there's two points to our suffering. Make it go away, and I shouldn't have to do this, right? And the idea is that it's bad, it's only bad, and if I were doing it right, I would actually be free from this thing of suffering. And many people actually have developed an excuse for why they're not going to give their life to God. It's basically this. He says, well, if God is good and he can stop the suffering, why doesn't he stop suffering? And somehow or another, they think that that's a reasonable argument for rejecting God. And it's not a reasonable argument. It's an emotional argument. It's basically saying, I have been hurt, and I've been disappointed by this life, and I don't think I can forgive God for that. Now the thing we need to remember is that from the very beginning, Christianity has not only explained suffering. Christianity has not only allowed it. Christianity has promised it. In fact, Christianity has done its best growth during times of the deepest difficulty. And more people come to Christ through affliction and struggle than anything else. And so Christianity just embraces suffering as a reality, as part of this created and chaotic world. And so we need a better theology of suffering. You know, one place we need it is with our parenting. Because right now in our culture, we are hyper committed to the protection of our children. I mean, it's like our highest value. But the goal of parenting is to be hyper committed to the preparation of our kids. Now, when your kids are little, you should have a ton of protection, right? But the older they get, the more you should shift from protection to preparation. Because here's the deal. Eventually, they've got to stand up. They've got to be part of this world. And if we don't prepare them, listen now, by giving them the dignity of their own struggle, if we don't teach them to struggle well, to fail well, to overcome well, to manage disappointment, to deal with bullies, to face things that are unfair, to look at the randomness of the chaos that can be this life, and to face it with strength that comes from God, we are not doing the thing that we as parents need to do. And so there's a desperate need for us to say, okay, what do we learn about God through suffering? What is a good theology of suffering? Now, this last week we started a series where we've been talking about the book of 2 Corinthians. And we showed how the book of 2 Corinthians is a letter, a personal letter, written by this guy by the name of the Apostle Paul. And he's writing this personal letter to a church he loves, and he desperately wants to see them grow, and it's been difficult because some false teachers have come to Corinth, and they've accused Paul of all kinds of horrible things, like being a liar and being in it only for the money and just being a terrible person and just all these lies against him. And they've come in, and one of the characteristics of these false teachers is they've come in with what's called like a prosperity gospel. And the idea is this, is that if you do Christianity right, if you pray right, give right, study right, live right, follow the rules right, well, somehow or another, it'll get a spiritual fortress, force field against suffering in your life. You don't have to hurt in this life. And if you do hurt, that means something's wrong with you. Well, the Apostle Paul, he goes through a ton of pain. And so these teachers have said to them that not only, Corinthians, do you not have to suffer, just follow our program. You know, we'll get you out of this. You know, no suffering in this life. But not only do you not suffer, the fact that the Apostle Paul suffers is an indication that he has lost God's favor. Because one of the things that surprises people who go through deep times of suffering, deep times of anxiety, deep times of affliction, is how embarrassed they feel. That somewhere in their mind, they're thinking to themselves, if I had it together, it wouldn't be like this. If I had it together, I'd be handling this better. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Now, the Apostle Paul wants us to understand that just like he wants the Corinthians to understand, is that in order to make sense of this life that has a ton of chaos, a ton of randomness, a ton of terror, a ton of difficult stuff, how we are going to face that, we have to have a better theology of suffering. And at the center of it for a Christian is this thing called the gospel. Now, this is something you're going to hear me say a lot in the next year. Because we have the gospel changes everything. The gospel changes the way you look at life, the way you think, the way you act, your relationships, how you go to work, how you go to school, what's important, what's not. The gospel changes everything. If you believe the gospel, you're just different. And here's what we need to understand this weekend. The gospel transforms suffering. It transforms affliction. It changes it into something that in heaven, just listen now, in heaven, our troubles, our afflictions, our difficulties, in heaven, they are going to be precious. They are going to be like jewels. They are going to be things we will look back on and we will say, wow, that's beautiful. And so it has the ability to actually transform some of the darkest moments in our life. Now, what's the gospel? It's the good story of the life and the passion. I love the word passion here instead of death for our purposes in this series, because the life, the passion is about the suffering of Christ, the commitment of Christ, that Christ believed that there was something that was worth it. It was worth going through the suffering and the rejection and the disappointment and the fears and the pain. It was worth it because he had a passion for the mission that he was on, and it was, oh, by the way, just our salvation. And so the gospel is the story of the life, passion, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because we believe this, it has changed everything. So the question we want to ask this weekend is very simply this. If we are loved by God, why do we suffer? If we are loved by God, why does he still have suffer? We want to go deeper than our current theology of, I don't like it, make it go away, and I shouldn't have to do this. I got a big chip on my shoulder because of it. See, some of you, listen now, are wasting your struggle. You're wasting your affliction. You're wasting your suffering. You are missing a potential source of blessing in your life if you would just see it. So let's go ahead and see what he says in the scripture. So we're starting 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Now, one of the things about 2 Corinthians is teaching about suffering is woven into the entire book. He keeps bringing it up at different places, and he does that to put struggle in perspective and to put some of their questions in perspective. Now remember, Paul is responding to their accusation that because he is suffering, it's an indication that he has not got God's favor. Paul is going to actually argue the opposite, that his suffering is an indication of his commitment, and it's an indication that actually God has favored him. God loves us even in our suffering. Look what he says. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God on the throne, the Father of mercy, that's the God of salvation, gives us what we don't deserve, God of grace. And look at this, the God of all comfort. He says, my God, he starts off, this is the theme of the book, my God is the God of all comfort. My God is the God who meets me in the middle of the storm. My God is the God who becomes real to me, not when the sun is shining and the wind is at my back. My God is the God who shows up when everything is falling apart. He says, this is the God of all comfort. He goes on, who says, who comforts us in our affliction. Notice the assumption of affliction. Jesus made a promise. Very few of us claim it. No one cross-stitches it and puts it on the wall. In this life, you will have tribulation. Oh, I'm going to put that up to remember that. Thank you. No, that's a promise. He said, that's just part of the deal. That's what it means to be alive here under the sun. He says, who comforts us in our affliction, so that. So here's the reason. One of the reasons we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. He says, we go through our stuff so we can help other people go through their stuff. We experience the comfort of God that transforms us, that makes us more significant, that teaches us all kinds of things about life and what's important, what's not, because then we can be the comfort of Christ to other people. He says, those who are in any affliction with the comfort, look at this, we ourselves have experienced, have tasted, have gone through, are comforted by God. And so what he's saying is that this qualifies you, this prepares you to be a person of significance in this world that's filled with so much chaos. He goes on in verse 5, he says, for we share abundantly. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, notice that it talks about so many places in the Bible that we share in Christ's suffering, so through Christ, we also share abundantly in his comforting. When was the last time you heard a message about sharing in Christ's suffering? Because the Apostle Paul talks about it being a glorious thing, an honored thing to share in the comfort of Christ. Well, what is that? Share in the sufferings of Christ. Well, what it means is that you take the suffering that you're going through and you bring it to Christ. And there's something about that that unites us with Christ. You take the suffering that you go through, particularly that suffering that comes because you're trying to do some good thing, some difficult thing, some hard thing, and it's hard. And because it's hard, it's a point of suffering. You may be starting something. You might be teaching someone. You may be leading someone. You may be parenting someone. And in the midst of that good thing, you experience suffering. You may be a person who's bringing the gospel, the story of Christ, the message of Christ, to a place where it's not heard or it's not welcomed and it's mocked and it's ridiculed. So you get mocked and you get ridiculed. This unites us with Christ. It brings us back to Christ. It shows us what's really important. It makes Christ real in our life. And there's a level of comfort we only experience under the pressure of that kind of stress. Verse 6, he says, we are afflicted. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and your salvation. So he's saying to the Corinthians, listen, you're saying that I'm suffering because God's not found favor. He said, listen, we're suffering because we're showing up in places like Corinth and we're seeking to do the good thing. We're seeking to do the right thing. We're seeking to bring something forward that is beautiful, and we're willing to struggle and pay the price to do that. And so we're bringing the message of Christ to a place where comfort is not known and salvation is not known, and that costs us something. See, anything worth doing costs you something. It will take something from you that's part of the meaning of it, sort of the joy of it, part of the beauty of it. He says, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you have experienced when you, look at this, patiently endured the same suffering that we suffered. He said, so we suffered, we went through difficult things, and then we were with you, and we comforted you, we showed you salvation, and then what we saw is that you experienced the same comfort. And this is the beautiful thing. Look what he says. He says, our hope for you now is unshaken. So basically what he said is what happened is that we went through difficult things, God comforted us. And then we were able to be the comfort of Christ for you, and it strengthened you. And now, because you also patiently endured that thing, we have hope for you that is unshaken. And this is Paul's thinking. He said, we went to Corinth and we told you the message of Christ and you embraced it. And when you embraced it, it was all about forgiveness and love and God's acceptance is wonderful. But we knew that faith was going to be tested. You know, right? Your faith is going to be tested. And only faith that passes the test is saving faith. Okay? And it's important that your faith is tested because you're counting on it for salvation. It would like be designing and building a boat that you're afraid to put in the water because it might sink. So our faith is something we are relying on. And so what he says is he said, we were so encouraged that when we were able to encourage you, you received that. And then you patiently went through what you went through. And now it shows us that we have the hope we have for you is unshaken, because one of the reasons God will bring difficulty in our life is to show that our faith is real. That the faith that we're counting on for our salvation won't wither under the noonday sun, but it will stand and it'll produce fruit. He goes on to say, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. What he wants us to understand is that there's a relational dynamic. There's a connectedness that happens that is unlike any other thing, that it can't happen any other way than through suffering. We are united with God and Christ through our suffering in deep and profound ways. We learn about who he is. We learn about what his love is. We learn about his character is. We learn about ourselves. We are strengthened. And then when we bring that comfort to other people, it unites them in a powerful way. It connects us with them. It's brothers in arms in the foxhole. It's people who have been through it. What it is this incredible concept called empathy. Empathy is the ability to feel the pain of another person. And so when you go through something that's painful and you remember that and it's burned in your brain and it's just there and you remember it, and then you see another person going through it, you can walk down the path of your memory and then come back and say, okay, I understand. And I can be there for that person. When you see a person go through a loss that was similar to yours, you can walk down the path of that loss in your memory, and then you can be there for the person. You can be the comfort of Christ, the presence of Christ, the significant person that's going to help that person find their way to God, find their way back. And Paul says, this is one of the most glorious things. And it creates an incredible environment of community, an incredible environment of meaning, an incredible connectedness unlike anything else. But he doesn't stop there. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. Now here's the deal. The Apostle Paul is going to share with them a lot of the details of the suffering he went through. Now, one of the things you're going to notice as you're studying through 2 Corinthians is he doesn't want to do this. He's very uncomfortable with this. In fact, when he gets to the point where he starts sharing his story, he says, you know what? I just sound like I'm crazy. I'm out of my mind. I'm boasting in my suffering. I know I sound like a madman. I hate that I have to do this. But he recognized that he needed to share it because they needed to be aware. They needed to be aware for several reasons. One, so they could relate and they could share in the sufferings. Two, so they could learn from his example. And three, so he could answer the claim that he wasn't really committed to them because his suffering showed that he was committed to them. And so there's a value in making your suffering aware. Now, some of you don't like to do that. Some of you are people who say, you know what? I'm just going to keep it private. Some of you are going through something that is absolutely overwhelming right now, and you haven't told anybody. You're just kind of grinning and bearing. Now, what I'm not talking about is the person who overshares. You know what I'm talking about? The person who goes through what seems to be the least little thing, and you ask them, hey, how you doing? And they start telling you. And they say, here's the scar, and here's the picture of the surgery, and all that kind of stuff like that. They just kind of, and I get that. And if you're an oversharer, you need to learn to just find a few people and a proper relationship. But here's the deal. So many of us, because we don't want to do that, is we don't want to be honest about our weakness, our failures, because in our back of our mind, we've got a bad theology that means I've done something wrong, that I'm weak. And one of the main things that keeps people from being honest or making people aware of their struggles is embarrassment. That they think, somehow or another, I should have this together. At my age and my thing, I should have it together. And so Paul teaches us that if we're going to be brothers and sisters, if we're going to be together, we need to make those people in our life who are part of our life aware of what we're going through. We need to be real, and we need to be honest about it. Listen to the list that the Apostle Paul shares later. And this is over in 1 Corinthians chapter, I believe, 13. Chapter 11. He's talking about the other apostles and their letters of reference and their academics. And what he basically says, he says, that's impressive, but let me tell you what I've been through for the gospel and for you. He said, I've been imprisoned with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less than one. That is to say, 39 times they whipped him. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, fearing for my life. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers of my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the cities, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from all these other things, now he says this is the really difficult thing that I had to bear. On top of all these other things, there was the daily pressure of my anxiety for all the churches. I worried about the churches. He said, who was weak that I wasn't weak? You got weak, I got weak. You went through something, I went through something. Who had not fallen that I was not indignant? I was not broken when they fell. He said, I worried about the church and I carried all this. I was going through all this stuff and it just got overwhelming, all these things that I experienced. He wants them to understand, I want you to be aware, brothers. Why? Of the afflictions we experienced in Asia, for we were utterly burdened beyond our strength, that we despised of life. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to that place? Have you ever gone to the edge and looked over and just thought, man, it would be better if I were not here. I mean, I went through something like that about 5 years ago, and it was just one of the darkest times of my life. And at the time, I just prayed, God, take it away, move it away. And it was a horrible time. It was a time where, because of some just overworking kinds of behaviors and some other stuff that happened that were not part of my control, and just some of the chaos of life all came at one time, and I just got overwhelmed. And it was a time of deep anxiety and deep depression, and I remember more than anything else being surprised at how embarrassed I was. At one point, I said to my wife, you know, people ask what's going on, and I want to tell them, I don't know how to tell them. He said, and I said to her at one point, I said, I wish I just had cancer. People would get cancer. They would rally around me, and they would know what to do if I just had cancer. Why couldn't I have gotten cancer? But I've got fear, I've got anxiety, I've got overwhelmed. And what in the world am I supposed to do that? And here's the thing people don't understand about depression who really haven't tasted it, is depression is not a bad feeling. It is the absence of feeling. It is the inability to feel. There were days I said, I would just as soon feel bad if I could feel something. You know, I'm just numb. And you start beginning to believe a narrative that this is a life sentence. Look what he says. He says, indeed, we felt that we had received a sentence of death. The idea that this is the way it's going to be and it's never going to get better. I'm going to feel like this every day for the rest of my life. I just despair of life. And when you begin to feel that way, it gets absolutely overwhelmed. It becomes a really dark place. Now here's what I discovered is that God sent me some people for me to make aware of this struggle. And there were three people particularly, big people in my life who came. They were just pillars in my life. And the funny thing about it is they're not the people I expected. And to be perfectly honest, they're probably not the people I would have chosen. But they were people who had their own profound journey of pain in which Christ was a comfort to them and they could be a comfort to me. And they showed up with Jesus, not with answers. They would just sit silent. We just drive sometimes. And I would cry or I wouldn't do anything. They would just drive. Other times, they would not make statements. They would ask questions and then they would listen. Then they might ask another question. They just listen. And for months and months, they journeyed with me as the comfort of Christ in this most wonderful thing. And God taught me all kinds of things through this time. He taught me how to pray. He taught me again to bring me back to the core of who I am in him and how much I love him. He showed me all kinds of things that he wanted to do in me before he wanted to do anything through me. And through that, I truly believe I would not trade that time. Don't want to go through it again. Wouldn't wish it on anybody. Wouldn't trade it for the world. Because I think I'm a better father and I'm a better husband. I think I'm a better pastor. I think I'm a better preacher. I think I'm more equipped to be a more significant person, to be strength for those who go through difficult things. And so when we pray, God, make me into something significant, we might need to just think, well, am I willing to pay the price for him to do the things in me before he does anything through me? And it became an incredible season of growth and healing. Look what he says. Indeed, we felt that we received the sentence of death. And you know, the people who came alongside me helped me the most, you know what they just kept saying to me? They kept saying, okay, this is a season. You will not always feel the way you feel. There are days that are good in front of you. This is a season. You will not always feel how you feel. There are good days in front of you. And they just kept repeating that and repeating that. And they believed it for me until I could believe it myself. And they just carried me in the most wonderful, beautiful way. So instead of receiving the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely on ourselves. And this is what suffering does, to teach us not to rely on ourselves, but on God in deeper and more abiding ways that we can do more significant things for him, ourselves, but on God who raises from the dead. Look at this. He delivered, notice the past tense, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. The Greek word there is a tense we don't have in English. It means a present experience that will carry on indefinitely. And so he is, basically this says, he is delivering us and he's just going to keep on delivering us. And so going through difficult things inspires us to be able to handle more of life. So now some of those things that tripped me up before, when they come nibbling on the edges of my life, I say, okay, I've done this before and God's done this before and this is how I handle it. I got new patterns, new things. I know what to do. And all of a sudden those things, they don't have the grip on me they used to. Now, there's other things that grip me all the time because I'm still on a journey like everybody else. But the point is this, a growing person, a person who wants to be better than they were yesterday, A disciple of Christ who wants to be more formed in Christ needs to understand that discipleship comes with a price. Growth comes with a price. Significance comes with a price. Being part of something bigger than yourself that matters, that gives life meaning, comes at a price. And when you understand that, all of a sudden, you get reframed on your understanding about, okay, what is suffering? Don't like it, don't choose it, not looking for it. But when it comes, I see God in it. And I have a different perspective on it, and I wonder how God's going to use it. I wonder how he's going to use it. Look what Paul says next. He says, on him we have set our hope. We have set our hope now, because he's been faithful in the past, be faithful in the future, that he will deliver us again. You also must help us in prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf. He says, pray that we'll be the kind of person that people are thankful for. Are you the kind of person people are thankful for? Okay? At the funeral, are you the person that people come to for perspective and strength and courage because you understand eternity? So that many will give thanks on our behalf, that we'll be people are thankful for, the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So he asks, pray that we will be able to be the kind of people that will bring God glory. Now what I want to do now in just these last couple minutes is to just give you five quick reasons why we have suffering in our life. Now, this is not an inclusive list. These are the things that you're going to discover in 2 Corinthians. There are actually other reasons that involve other books, and there are other people make other lists in other ways, and there's actually some really good resources in our resource center. But this is five reasons why suffering comes into our life. First one is this. There's war in the heavenly places, okay? There's evil and there's good. We are supposed to be fighting for the good. There are things that are beautiful. There are things that are ugly. We are supposed to be fighting for the things that are beautiful. There are things that are noble. There are things that are crass and ordinary. We are supposed to be fighting for that which is noble. And in doing that, we will take some heat. We will catch some flack. We are caught up in it. Now, the person, the cynic, will say, oh, come on now. So let me get this right. This is a battle against God and evil. If God is God, why doesn't he just show up and wipe up evil? I mean, it's like 2 seconds for God. It's Thanos snapping the fingers, right? I mean, that's it. I did not do a spoiler alert on that, by the way. I could, but I won't. I'm not that guy. that'd be evil. So, what was I talking about? Oh, why does he let suffering? Because there's a war. And here, so God shows up and he says, okay, Jacob's, well, I'm going to wipe out evil. Where should I start? Okay, you know what we're going to start with? Hitler. Everybody, Hitler, all in favor? Aye. All right, Hitler's gone. Oh, you know what? Get the whole Nazi crowd. Take them all out, okay? Okay, all right. Well, how old do they have to be? Well, adults or kids or, I don't know, it's kind of confusing. Okay, you know what? Get the terrorists, too. Those terrorists who blow up things, wipe them out, okay? And you know what? Then get rid of all the bad people who break laws. Well, do you speed? Well, not that law. I mean, the bad laws, okay? And take out the liars. Do you ever lie? Well, not the little lies I tell. The big lies they tell. How about selfishness, God says? Should I get rid of that? How about pride? Should I get rid of that? How about dishonesty and deceit and pettiness and unforgiveness? Should I get rid of that? And all of a sudden, I recognize that in this war, I'm a casualty. I've got blood on my hands. And if God just shows up and wipes out evil, I am gone. I mean, I don't have a prayer. There's not going to be anything left. And so God in his mercy is letting this play out. And in the midst of it, he's like a corpsman running in and rescuing those ones who've been hurt on the battlefield and bringing to the place where they're experiencing healing, only to send them back out into the battle to help more people get redeemed. And in the midst of this, there's great evil in this world. There are terrible and terrifying things. And because of that, we suffer. The second reason is God has given us free will, and we have chosen paths that lead to death. I mean, here's the deal. God didn't make a bunch of robots. He said, I'm going to do something special with humanity. Unlike any other thing I created, I'm going to put my image in them. I'm going to put my mind in them, my heart in them, so that they can understand good and evil. They can choose. They can make choices. And if they choose my way, they will experience blessing. If they choose another way, they will experience a curse. And every one of us routinely, as individuals, as a people, have chosen our own path, and we have messed things up. And sometimes we wonder why evil happens in our life. And this might sound a little harsh, but this is just an example from my own life. My sister Ruthie, several years ago, over 10 years ago now, I love my sister Ruthie, she died of lung cancer. And we were with her, and I was talking with her, and she died beautifully and peacefully, and she really went to Jesus really well. But at the beginning, she said to me, "Why did God let this happen to me?" And I kind of looked at her, and she looked at me sideways, and she said, "Probably because I smoke 4 packs of cigarettes a day." And I didn't say anything, but I'm like, yeah. You know, and sometimes why do we let these things happen? Because we make choices. We bring things. And sometimes it's that we bring choices on ourselves. Other times, people who we are wrapped up in, and they're just part of it, they make choices and it affects us. It spills over. Sometimes it's the random chaos of life, but this stuff happens. And just like when people do good things, it affects our life. When people do bad things, it affects our life. That's why we should understand that me doing good and bad is not just about me. It spills over into other people's life. So we should just be committed to the good, the noble, and the beautiful, just to be a blessing to other people, if for no other reason, find meaning in your life. And so when we choose other things, it brings a lot of chaos into this world and into our life. Third reason is that suffering unites us with Christ. Because sin has come in the world, we've been separated from Christ, and suffering is usually the place where Christ becomes blessed. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ." Christ, suffering is a place where Christ becomes the God of all comfort. The God who wraps his arm around, who carries us, who sustains us, who picks us up, who teaches us things about ourselves and him and his character, and what matters and what doesn't, only through the crucible of suffering. I would be abandoning him continually if all I had was good, 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 good. And so he allows suffering, sometimes even brings suffering into our life to do incredible purposes, to show us what matters in terms of life and eternity. Fourth reason is suffering prepares us to lead and minister in this life and in the next. And so again, if you want to be a significant person, you want to be a person who brings forward the good, helps make things better, a person that other people can lean on, a person of character, strength, and integrity in Christ, and you don't want to suffer, you're just not going to get there. In fact, you'll be dangerous. One of the worst things in the world is a person who's lived a charmed life who has just easy answers for other people who have suffered, who are suffering. Because it's horrible to see. It's just a terrible thing to see. And so going through that equips us. Many times, even in the life of our church, we've had staff members who go through difficult times, and my kid's doing this or this going on this, and then just say, "I guess that means I can't work here anymore." And I always say, this qualifies you to work here because you're in a difficult season. It's pretty messy. Have you met the people in our church? They're pretty messy. No apologies. But the point is, this will help you be human with them, be real with them, to shepherd them and to pastor them and to love them in the most deep and the most profound way. Not only that, but apparently in the next life, we are going to rule with Christ. And there's going to be reality and there's going to be challenges, there's going to be work to do that we can't even conceive. Realities that are above our pay grade right now. And apparently we're going to have a role. And apparently part of that role is going to need to have us have empathy for things that are weak. For those who struggle. For those who have to go through something that they don't understand and trust what they can't see. And apparently, what we do now is qualifying us for what we do then. And so it has a profound purpose, and it changes the nature. See, the gospel changes everything. The fifth reason I want to just share today is our suffering brings great glory to God. Now, this is a hard thing for people to see, because I can't imagine how this difficult thing is going to be bringing glory to God. Well, because God shows up best in our weakness. That's one of the main things Paul's going to say. He shows up most profoundly and most gloriously through our inabilities. You know, it's an interesting thing about Jesus. The night before he died, he prayed a prayer in John chapter 17. It's called the Great High Priestly Prayer, long prayer. The first person he prayed for is himself. And this is what he prayed. Think about this. He said, "Father, glorify yourself in me that you will be glorified." So let me say that again. "Father, glorify yourself in me so that you will be glorified." And so I would pray that prayer to God. "God, glorify yourself in me that you be glorified." If by glory you mean a lot of victories, success, some prosperity, I like that kind of glory. But Jesus prayed that on the night before he died, and then he glorified his Father by going to the cross. Think about that. Jesus understood that the greatest glory he could do, the way that he could make God's name great, his fame spread, the way that he could make him spread to places that he currently could not go because people didn't know, is for him to suffer. And I wonder if we would pray that prayer, if we would say, "Okay, God, whatever it means for you to glorify yourself in me, whatever it means for you to put me through, if it's good, bad, or other, if it's pain, if it's difficulty, whatever you want to do for your purposes, that then will open doors for who you are into people's lives do that. So any way and anything you want to do so that you will be seen in me, so that you will gain glory, I just give you an open door. I wonder if we would pray that on our children and for our children. If the greatest thing that they can experience is the glory of God, and the greatest thing we will ever be part of is the glory of God. This is what will be the precious thing in heaven, by the way. This is why our struggles are our treasures in heaven. Okay, where they're called crowns and jewels in heaven. They're precious. Because what if we prayed, Father, you know, these are your children before they were my children. And whatever you have a plan for them, help me prepare them to get through it well. So that even if your plan is for them to experience some suffering, some failure, some difficulty, and your plan is to glorify yourself in them through difficulty, that they could then bring glory back to you, Father, do that. Whatever your will is, because I trust your good. And in that little bit of temporary that leads to eternal transformation, the opportunity for them to be used in your plan to bring the message of Christ to places where the message of Christ currently isn't, that's a powerful prayer. And when we learn to love God's glory and experience God's glory, we recognize that very often God is glorified most in our weaknesses, in our struggle. Now, I want to challenge you with some next steps. Next steps are very simple. If you haven't started the devotion, I mean, but like 800 of you grabbed like devotions last week. You're reading through the book of 2 Corinthians. You're looking at that first part that says this is the reason Paul wrote. And as you start looking, you'll see all through 2 Corinthians, oh, this is where he talks about this suffering. This is how he talks about why they suffer here. This is why they talk about this. And all of a sudden, the book comes alive. And let those truths reframe, rewire your thinking about suffering. So that all of a sudden, it's not like you want it. It's not like you're looking for it. It's not like you're wishing on anybody else. But you're grateful for that which God has done and brought you through and made himself more real. It transforms it in the most way. Like I say, many of you are wasting your suffering. You're wasting your affliction because you're stuck in, this is hard, make it go away, and I shouldn't have to do this. And that theology, that attitude, that perspective is keeping that work to being done in you so that God can do great things through you so that you could find a life of meaning that matters. You see how that works? See, our theology of suffering is so shallow and it's completely inadequate to deal with the realities and the terrors and the chaos that is in this life. And so for you, grab a devotion. Start studying 2 Corinthians. Now let me just say something else to another group of people who might be here. Maybe you're here today and you really are going through difficult stuff and this message is not helping you, but you haven't made anyone aware of your struggle. Well, I want to encourage you to go to the prayer room. You know, if you're in the worship center, it's this wonderful room over here. It's very private. There's beautiful people who would just like to listen to you and pray for you. If you're in the theater, over right over on the side by the curtain, there's some beautiful people there who would just love to pray for you and to hear your story. And it's sometimes just so incredibly healing just to let somebody know what you're going through and get connected with resources of support, you know, in a wonderful way. Maybe there's a third next step, and this is a step for the person who's been listening this whole time going, that's just right. I've been through that. I've learned that. This is what suffering has done in my life. And God is now saying to you, okay, you've experienced the comfort of Christ. Now let the comfort of Christ come through you. Maybe there's someone you're supposed to call or make a meal for or write a note to or have coffee with. Maybe it's deeper than that. Maybe you're supposed to join the Jacob's Well care team. We've got care ministers who get trained and equipped to come alongside people in difficult time, not as a counselor, not as a therapist, but just as a friend, as part of their path of healing, maybe when they go through a loss or some very difficult time. But there's an opportunity to be the comfort of Christ. The point is this, is that when the gospel is applied to our everyday struggles and our deep, profound afflictions, it transforms them into something that is surprising and something that is beautiful. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are the God of mercy and that you are the God of all comfort. Thank you that in your mercy you did not just wipe out all evil, or we would have been wiped out. Thank you instead that your Son accepted the mission, the passion, to come and to suffer so that we could have life. Let us look to Christ as a symbol of our salvation, as the means of our salvation. Let us look to the cross as a symbol of salvation. But let us also look at it as an invitation to share in the suffering of Christ, to do great things in his name and pay the price to do them. Let us also just look to the cross of Christ as an example of what it looks like to struggle with dignity and honesty and transparency and nobility. Let us look to the cross of Christ and just let it transform our understanding of what it looks like to live in this messy, broken world. Father, we love you. We thank you. And we pray that these truths, these deep and profound truths from your word, would transform our thinking and transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.